I want to say again what Hunter said. Thank all of you for helping us last night. It was a huge success. Thank you, thank you, thank you, all right? And a lot of people heard the gospel, for many of them, maybe for the very first time. So thank you for helping us make that possible. Have you got all your Christmas decorations up? Okay. Got all your shopping finished? Okay, this sermon's perfect about peace, because you're stressed out, aren't you, all right? I'm glad you're here today. One of my favorite children's books growing up, I didn't have it, but after Mary and Audrey, she's a school teacher, so she has all these children's books. One of mine was this one. It's called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It's about a little 6-7-year-old boy that he wakes up and his whole day, in his mind and his perception, is a horrible, terrible, no good, very bad day. He starts out like this. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And now there's gum in my hair, and I don't know how I'm going to get it out. I got out of bed this morning, and I tripped on my skateboard. And by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and now my sweater is wet. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And as you read the rest of the book, everything happens in his judgment that's just bad for him that day. When he comes to the dinner table that night, his two brothers join him, Anthony and Nick, and he says this: there were llama beans for dinner, and I hate llama beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took the pillow back that he said I could keep, and then the Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It's been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And by the time he finishes the book, at the end, he says this: I think I'll move to Australia. Have you ever had one of those days, nothing went the way you planned? Nothing went the way you wanted. It seemed like as soon as the day started, you were out the door and bam, you get hit. I had one of those days not too long ago, back in October. We had guests flying in from Orlando to stay with us, and Audrey had prepared this huge, huge meal for her and their family. And while we're sitting at the dinner table, I'm telling a story, and all of a sudden, I have another TIA. I felt my face drooping. I felt all the strength in my left side go away, and I started speaking with slurred speech. Initially, Audrey thought I was just joking. Honey, why are you talking like that? And we all of a sudden realized this is what was going on, okay? So the fire department showed up, which they do with the paramedics, and this young fireman named Mike walked in our door, and he said, "Hey, I was in your home a couple of years ago. You got struck by lightning. Did you get everything fixed?" And then as he's walking through the house, he went, "Gosh, something smells really good. What is it?" "I don't know. I didn't get to eat it," all right? All of a sudden, Audrey says, well, she told him what he was. He said, "Can I have the recipe?" So she wrote out the recipe for him, all right? So they get me on the gurney. They take me to the ER. And while I'm in the ER, most of you know I drink now because they want me to stay hydrated, anywhere from 64 to 128 ounces of water a day. Yes. So do you know what my first primary concern is wherever I go is? Where's the bathroom? That's the first thing I look for. Where's the bathroom? So I'm laying on this gurney, and all of a sudden I look at Emmy and I said, "I got to go to the bathroom." So they took me up to a heart monitor with all these leads and all this stuff. And so they disconnect it. And so when I leave to go to the bathroom, the thing starts making this alarm. So they turned it off. So I come back, I climb up on the gurney, and Emmy looks at the nurse and says, "Well, doesn't he need these things back on him?" She goes, "Yep." "Or are you going to put them on him? Why don't you do it?" So the nurse told Emmy how to put every lead back on to me that I was connected to, all right? Then Emmy looked up and says, "This thing's off. Shouldn't it be on?" The nurse says, "Well, I guess that would help." You know? So my day did not start out well. The next day when I came in to discharge me, Hunter was with me. And the nurse says, "I got your discharge papers. You can go home." Hunter goes, "He cannot go home." She goes, "Why?" He says, "He's supposed to have an echocardiogram." So she goes over to the little computer and I have, "Oh, yes, you're supposed to have that. I'm sorry, we're about to let you go home without it. I'll get that ordered, okay?" So that day, 2 days did not go the way I had planned. And now my wife is like a hawk on me. I can't do anything, go anywhere without having to let her know, here I am, here's where I'm going, I've arrived, I'm leaving, I'm on my way home. I understand her concern. But how many of you have ever had one of those days that was just didn't go the way you planned? Anybody? Well, then you can relate to Alexander and the terrible, hard, no good, terrible, bad day. And what I want to look at today is the second theme in Advent about peace. Today, my experience is I rarely find people at peace at all. I find people stressed out. I find people upset. I find people mad. I find people frustrated. I find people are very active. They're very busy. But they're also very tired. I find people very ambitious. I find people who have great dreams, but I never find people who are at peace. Why aren't we at peace, especially God's people, when Jesus promised us peace as one of the results of his coming? Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Let me show it to you in the book of Galatians. It says this: but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So I want you to circle that word: Holy Spirit produces peace. If you are a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit resides in you, and there is no reason you should not have peace. The Holy Spirit will produce that peace in you unless you are the reason it's not being produced. And about 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 9:6. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 700 years before Jesus came, this prophecy was given. And at the very first Christmas, when the angels appeared to those shepherds, this is why they said this, saying this in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So Isaiah announces this 700 years before Jesus comes. The angels announce it when Jesus arrives. In fact, before Jesus was getting ready to go back to heaven, he said this to his disciples in John 14. I give you peace, the kind of peace only I can give. It isn't like the peace this world can give. Jesus said a lot of people go out and try to find peace on their own. You can't find it. Because peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can give you peace. Only the Holy Spirit can. I can't give it to you. I can take away some of your concern, but I cannot give you the peace that the Bible calls passes understanding. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now think about it. All through history, how many peace treaties have been broken? Countries sign peace treaties all the time, and those treaties get broken. Jesus is this Prince of Peace. He came to give you peace and to give me peace. So the question is, what kind of peace does he want to give us? Okay? First, I want to say that you may not know all of this stuff to the background to the birth of Jesus. Over this series, you only get some of this stuff. As we come to the end of 2023, some of you may be very stressed out. You're pretty tired. You're fatigued. You're worn out. Some of you may have had a very tough year. Some of you may have had a very sad and depressing year. And you don't feel the peace. God has promised you as his child, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what it is, no matter how bad it is, he will give you a peace that goes beyond all understanding that is produced by the Holy Spirit in you. So if we look at all the 700 plus verses in the Bible that mention the word peace, you can put them in about three different categories of peace. Here's the first type of peace God wants to give us. Peace with God, and I call this spiritual peace. This is the most important one, because if you're out of peace with God, you're going to be out of peace with everything else in your life. Everything else in your life is contingent upon you being at peace with God. So if you're having conflict in your marriage, that just tells me you're not walking in peace with God. There's tension between you and God in your life. There's strain. The peace of God makes you right with everything else. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. Through Christ, God made peace between us and himself. Why? Because that's what he came to do. But the problem with us, we think we can go about it our own way. We get this attitude, I think I know what's best for my life. So I'm going to go do this. I know what God says. I know what his word says. But I'm going to go do it my way. I call it the Frank Sinatra, the Elvis Presley syndrome. I did it my way. And anytime you do it your way and I do it my way, we don't get the peace of God. Because we're disobeying him. We're ignoring him. We're revolting. and that disconnects us from God. And the Holy Spirit cannot produce the fruit of peace in your life when we do. God doesn't want you to live disconnected from Him. He doesn't want you plagued by stress and fatigue and irritability. He wants you enveloped in His peace. The Bible says in Romans 5:1, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in His promises, we can have real peace with Him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Circle the phrase, done for us. That's why Jesus came. He's done this for us. We can have peace with God. And right now, if your life is in turmoil, you don't have the peace of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not producing anything in your life. Why? You have to ask yourself that question. Some part of your life is out of disobedience with God. Peace with God doesn't come from what you do. Peace from God comes from what Jesus Christ has already done for you on the cross. It's nothing that you can do. You can get peace with God through what Jesus Christ did for you. That's what Christmas is all about. Paul writes this in Romans 5:10. Even though we were His enemies, God made peace with us, meaning God took the initiative. Because His Son died for our sins, now that we are at peace with God, we will be saved for eternity by His Son's life. If you look at all these different world religions, including Native Americans, they offer these peace offerings to their gods. You don't have to offer a peace offering to God. That peace offering has already been offered. His name is Jesus Christ. Paul and the Bible affirms that we now have peace with Christ. Look at Hebrews 7:27. Jesus sacrificed for our sins once and for all when He offered Himself on the cross. There is nothing you can do to get this peace. And there's nothing you can manufacture this peace in your life. Only Jesus Christ, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, can do this. He gave Himself so that you'd be at peace. Some of you, it doesn't take much to tick you off. Your family walks around you on eggshells, fearful that they may say something, do something, and you're going to explode. Why? Because you don't have the peace of God in you. You're very short-tempered, very short-fused. Everything irritates you. You gripe, you complain, you whine. Why? Because you don't have the peace of God in you. The Holy Spirit will produce that in you so that you are no longer a burden to be around, but a blessing to be around. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And this Christmas, we as a church need to show to this world we have that peace that goes beyond all understanding. Remember when the wise men, the Magi, came to Bethlehem? They brought Jesus some significant gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I was watching a little YouTube video of a little kid talking about it, and he said they brought him gold, Frankenstein, and myrtle. Well, let me tell you what those meant back then. Gold symbolized kingship on earth. So they said, this child was born to be a king. Frankincense was an incense that symbolized deity. This child is God in the flesh. Myrrh symbolized death and burial and was used in embalming. They were saying, this baby came to die. Jesus came to die so that you would not have to die. Jesus came to give you peace as the Prince of Peace. And it's up to you and me, will we allow His indwelling Holy Spirit to give that peace to us? There's a second kind of peace God offers us, peace within. I call this emotional peace. We can have peace with God, and then we can have peace inside of ourselves. Paul writes this in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Notice it says it's inside of you. It's internal. It's emotional. The Greek New Testament word for peace here is irene. It's where we get our English word irene. If you've been in church a long time, you know the Old Testament word for peace is shalom. It means more than the ending of hostilities. It means well-being. It means happiness. It means harmony. It means serenity. That's the kind of peace God gives you. And whatever problem you have going on in your life, God has a peace for it. For those with a broken heart, He gives a comforting peace. For those with a confused heart, He gives a guiding peace. For those who have a shamed heart, He gives a forgiving peace. And when we have a worried heart, He gives us a confident peace. Now, I don't have time to go into all the different pieces in the Bible, but there's a peace for every problem you have. And when you have the peace with God, then you will have the peace of God. When you have the peace with God, you have the peace of God. So if you have a financial problem, God has a peace for that. You have a physical problem, God has a peace for that. God says, I don't want you to worry about anything. I don't want you to worry about anything. I've got a peace for everything going on in your life. There's a peace with God, and there's a peace within, and here's the third kind of peace. Peace with others. I call this relational peace. There's peace with God, there's peace with myself, and then there's peace with others. See, the further we get away from God, the more it messes up our relationships with everybody else. When you're out of sync with God, when you're disconnected from God, it's going to affect all of your other relationships. If you're having problems in your marriage right now, it's because one of you is disconnected from God. If you're having problems with your children, it's because you or them are disconnected with God. The closer you grow to God and the closer your family grows to God, the more peace you have in that relationship and in that marriage and in that home. But the more out of whack you are with God, the more out of whack you're going to be in your marriage, with your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. Have you noticed the world's not getting any more peaceful today? The world is in conflict today. Everywhere you look, there's wars. The world is on the verge of a world war, it seems. We see it happening all around us. You know, in America, we have this Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. We have a phrase, in God we trust. We have a phrase, united we stand. How do you take a nation like us that has all these different people, all these different personalities, and have peace in a nation? There's only one way America is ever going to have peace. It is when the Prince of Peace becomes the Lord of our country's lives. That's the only way. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:16. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Jesus came to give us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Galatians 3:28 this, in Christ's family, there is no division between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, or even male and female. In Christ, we're all equal and the same. We're all in common relationship with Jesus Christ. There is nothing that distinguishes any of us in this room today. We're all brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And these three kinds of peace that God offers, peace with himself, peace within yourself, and peace with others, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to be the Lord of your life and to guide you, you will experience the peace that goes beyond understanding. I know there are things that will upset us at times. I know there are things that push your buttons at times, and there's people who push your buttons at times. But here's what I've discovered. People who are always mad at the world and others do not have God's peace. It's kind of like if you've got a coffee cup filled to the brim, and you're trying to walk with it, you're shaking. If you got it filled to the brim, you're eventually going to spill it. It just happens. But if you don't have as much coffee in that cup, you're not going to spill it, no matter how much shaking you do to it, because nothing's going to upset it. The same thing is with your life. When you allow the Holy Spirit to be in your life, he helps you maintain this balance, this peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with others. The Bible tells us that these three things are required to have peace. And when you do what I tell you today, your stress is going to go down, your fatigue is going to go down, your joy is going to go up, and your peace is going to happen. So let me give you three required essentials to experiencing the peace of God. First, I must have a life-transforming moment of clarity where you are never the same again. All of a sudden, you see God as you have never seen him before. You see yourself as you've never seen yourself before. In a moment of clarity, I mean, it's something where the lights come on, you go, I get it. Let me give you several examples of this. When you have that life-transforming moment of clarity, you see people as they really are, not as you've been told they were or are. Meaning you're no longer as judgmental. You're no longer as condemning. You don't need people that are very judgmental. I mean, they're always trashing somebody's name, trashing their family, trashing this. They don't have the peace of God. I don't care if they claim to be a Christian. We don't do that when we're filled with his peace. We don't do that because you see God differently, which makes you see yourself differently. It also helps you see your problems differently. You no longer make excuses for them. You don't call it just a problem. You no longer play it down as a sin. You call it what it is. God, I have a problem. I have a sin. No more justification of it. No more making excuses of it. No more rationalizing it. You've heard me say many, many times, when you rationalize, you're simply making up a rational lie. That's what you're doing. You're making a rational lie to justify that problem in your life or that sin in your life. And now that I've had, you know, several TIAs and a couple of strokes, both Audrey and Amy have had to sit down with me and be very firm with me about realizing what my health is like. I'm your typical man. Nothing's wrong. I'm fine. I can keep going. And I've had to listen to them. How many of you would say it's the easiest thing for you to listen to your spouse when they are confronting you? Okay, we're going to start a support group for all of us today, okay? How to listen to our spouses, all right? We don't like that because we misinterpret it. We think they're being harsh or cruel or controlling. No, they're being loving. The greatest fear your spouse has is losing you. The greatest fear a parent has is losing a child. This is why we make sure we know where Emmy is 24/7 when she's driving around in town going and doing things. We want to know where she is, who she's with, what she's doing, how long she's going to stay, because there's predators out there. Some of you remember several years ago, I still keep this man's picture on my phone. Emmy had a stalker. He followed her everywhere she went. There are people out there to harm you, your spouse, and your children. And so you no longer excuse this problem. You accept it for what it is. You call it for what it is. You say, I have a problem. I have a sin. You also, you see your past and present clearly. Not the way you rewrote it. You also see your prospects clearly, meaning your future. You look at how God is wanting to change you to be more like his son. Let me give you several examples from this in Scripture. They're going to bring it up on the screen for you to see if people within the Christmas story, that what they were like before a moment of clarity and what they were like afterwards. Here's Joseph. Before, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. That was before this moment of clarity. Then the angel speaks to him. Look at this. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You see the before, you see the after. That's what I'm talking about. You've got to have this life-transforming moment of clarity where you didn't see it, and now you see it. Bring up the next example, all right? Here's the Magi. About the time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, where is this newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you go find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Well, he plans to kill this baby. Now look afterwards. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure gifts and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. You see the before, you see the after. There's this moment of clarity where they got it. That's what you need to have peace in your life. There's this moment of clarity. You go, I get it, God. I get it, and you will have it. Bring up the next one. All right? After the Magi. All right, I'll look at my notes. Having trouble up there, all right? The next is Mary, okay? Look at this. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what this angel could mean when the angel says, you shall conceive, you're going to bear forth this son. This is before, look after. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Before, I don't like this. I'm not comfortable with this. Afterwards, clarity. She sees it. She gets it. Look at Elizabeth, her cousin. She would bear the son called John the Baptizer. And in Matthew 1:45, he says, you are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. I put that verse up there because it looks good, but you could read Greek. What's implied is she didn't believe she would ever get pregnant. So she says, before, that's the way I was. Now look at me. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country to Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And at the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy." There has to be this moment of clarity where all of a sudden the truth of God's word takes your heart, convicts your heart, and you see it, you get it, and you change, and then you have peace. We see it with the shepherds. Before we look at this in Luke 2, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid.' Now look afterwards. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Let us go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Before, after. Before, they're scared to death. After, let's go joyfully. Let's do this. There has to be this moment of clarity where the truth of God's word hits you. You see God for who he is. You see yourself for who you are. You no longer legitimize. You no longer make excuses. You no more rationalize your sin. You call it what it is. You accept it for what it is. And when you do, God gives you his peace. It's the only way to do it, Southside. What I see today in the church are a lot of people, call them Christians, excusing their behavior, excusing their language, excusing their sexual lifestyles outside of marriage. And then they wonder why their lives are so stressful, so messed up. Because you're outside the will of God. You cannot manufacture this peace. It only comes from a moment of clarity where you accept the truth of God's word, you call it what God calls it, you repent of it, and then the peace comes. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that your hearts will be flooded with the light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share." See, God knows every single thing about you, but unfortunately, we know very little about him. So what you need is this moment of clarity where all of a sudden you go, "I see it, God. I get it, God. I'm going to change because of it." And until that happens, you're never going to experience this peace that God wants you to have, that transformation. Do you know what the opposite of clarity is? It's denial. It's denial. What are you pretending is not a problem in your life? What are you pretending is not a sin in your life? What are you pretending you really don't know is the truth, but you do? What are you pretending is not right in your marriage? What are you sweeping under the carpet? Denial is the opposite of clarity. And to have the peace of God, you have to have this life-transforming moment of clarity where the lights come on, you get it, you acknowledge it. So my word is stop blaming other people for your unhappiness. Because happiness is a choice. You can blame your husband, your wife, your children, your boss, your neighbors. See, when you have a moment of clarity, you stop blaming other people and you realize that the biggest problem you've got is yourself. You've heard me say this many times. When you choose to blame, you've chosen to be lame. You have, and I have. A moment of clarity, the light comes on, you go, "God, I'm sorry, up until this point, I didn't see it, I didn't get it, but I get it now. I'm the problem. I have a problem. I have a sin." And when you do that, the peace of God comes in. Jesus said this in Luke 11:35, "Make sure that the light you think you have is not actually darkness." Look at what he says. It's a very strong passage there. You think you're enlightened by the truth of God's word. You may teach Bible studies. You may have a quiet time every day, but you still are not calling it what God calls it. A sin problem, an attitude problem. You're in the dark. You're living in the dark. And Jesus is saying, "Listen, you want my peace that goes beyond all understanding? You got to do it my way." There are a lot of things worse than they could be. For some of you, you lie to yourself all the time. You tell yourself things are better than they are. You tell yourself things are worse than they are. You deceive yourself all the time about the truth of stuff. And sometimes you tell yourselves that things are going to get better when you know they're not. Sometimes you excuse things. You say, "Well, it's, you know, just this once, not that bad a deal. It's okay, you know, I've got this under control." You know how many people I've ever, my whole life dealing with who are addicted to drugs have told me, I've got it under control. No, you don't. No, they didn't. It's a lie that you perceive as the light, but you're really in darkness. Until that moment of clarity happens in you, happens in me, you'll never have the peace of God in your life. You think, well, all of that stress, all that anxiety, all that fatigue, tension, that's just normal. That's just the way people live. No, it's not. No, it's not. There is a peace God promises in His Word, that a peace He will give you no matter how bad things appear to other people. You're still at peace. See, the problem with the good life is not the good life. You need the blessed life. The good life looks good, feels good, having all those goods. But all those people living that way, they're not at peace. They're anxious, they're insecure, they're fearful, they're afraid. But the moment you have that moment of clarity, you realize, God, there's a better way for me to live. I need to be living this blessed life the way you said would bring me peace. See, the root cause of all the stress in your life is thinking that you and I know better than God. It really is. We get this attitude, I know what's best for my life, therefore, I'm going to make those decisions what I think is best for my life. See, one of the hardships I've had to accept is I've been a runner since I was 20 years old. I've been a cyclist. I love running. Okay? But the doctors have told me I must stop running. It's what's putting my heart in AFib, causing me to have these little TIAs. So I've tried to figure out how can I still do it. Well, unfortunately, my wife has picked up on that. She told me if I go run, she will kill me. No, she didn't. But you see what I'm saying? We lie to ourselves all the time. Everybody else sees it, but we don't. But God sees it. There has to be this moment of clarity. Bam, it hits you. God, I get it. I see it. I change because of it. And when that happens to you, the peace of God floods your heart. The prophet Isaiah writes this, oh, that you had listened to my commands, then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river and righteousness rolling over you like waves in the sea. God says, so I said, you just listen to me. Do it my way. I will flood your life with peace. It starts with a moment of clarity. It starts where we pray what Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first, essential is you got to have this moment of clarity. Second, I must exude an attitude of humility. God blesses humility. In James 4:6, God says, God opposes the proud. In your devotional guide, I gave you what that word in the Greek means. It's a military word, meaning a force so strong the enemy cannot win. This is the word that God uses about you and me when we are proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So just circle that phrase, he gives grace to the humble. God loves to give grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. So what we all need to do is have an exchange. We need to exchange our vanity for his serenity. I mean, that's the deal. I exchange my vanity, you exchange your vanity for his serenity. I exchange my anxiety for his tranquility. And that's what happens. I've been a follower of Jesus Christ 60 years. One of the things I've learned is that God is not impressed with my or your whining or griping. You go through Scripture. When his people griped and complained, he punished them. Christians of all people should be the most non-griping, complaining people on the planet. But sometimes we are the worst ones doing it. We're the worst ones doing it. How can we convince this world that he is the Prince of Peace when we don't live it out there for them to see it? How can we convince them that Jesus Christ is the only answer when we walk around like Muttley, such a frightened, hitting, hat, you know the dog I'm talking about? We can't convince them. When we come here on Sunday morning, this should be the most joyous celebration day, hour of our week. Why? Because we've been living in the peace of God that goes beyond understanding, not out there griping, whining, and complaining. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ the Prince of Peace? Then live it. Have that moment of clarity, bam, where it hits you. God, I'm sorry for being a complainer. I'm sorry for being a whiner. I'm sorry for being judgmental. I'm sorry for being condemning. God, make me into the person you want me to be. I want to live that blessed life, and I want other people to experience it. I want people to see the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Not this prideful group of people, but a people who understand who we are in relationship to Him. One of the ways you do that is just admit to God, He's God and you're not. See, when you get stressed out, you need to repeat this three times. God is God and I'm not. God is God and I'm not. God is God and I'm not. In Isaiah 26, it says this, Lord, you grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. I talked about this a few weeks ago. When you're in a committee meeting, you're at your job, God gives you an idea that solves this problem. Do you give God credit for it? Well, you know, we're sitting around, I got this idea, and I'm so glad it came up with me. Now I can help everybody. No, that verse says everything you accomplish is only possible by God. The next breath you take is only possible by God. The blood pumping through your veins is only possible by the grace of God. The only reason you're sitting in this pew right now is because God loves you and He wants you to be a light to this world and bring peace to it. You are made by God and for God. Until you get that, life will never make sense. And the whole reason you're alive is that God put you on this planet to let this world know He is the Prince of Peace. So in humility, you come to God in your prayer time and you say, God, I have to admit that all I have and all I am is by your hand. You hold it all together, not me. Every blessing in my life is by your hand. You keep me together. You sustain me. God, even the job I have is by your grace. The money I make is by your grace. The retirement I have is by your grace. The skills, talents, and abilities I have is by your grace. The intellect I have is by your grace. The college degree I have is by your grace. I wouldn't have any of these if you hadn't given it to me. That's humility, where you give God credit for everything good in your life. Some of you have had a tough year. And 2024 may be tough for some others. Most of you recognize the name of Denzel Washington. He's one of the top actors in Hollywood. When he finally made it really big, he came home to visit his mother. He walked in the door and he said, Mom, did you think this was going to happen? I'm such a big name now, and now I'm making so much money, I'll be able to take care of everybody, and I can do this, and I can do that. And he went on and made this list. His mother held up her hand and said, shut up, Denzel. Oh, you did it all by yourself. I'll tell you what you can do all by yourself. Go outside and get a mop and bucket and clean those windows. You can do that all by yourself, I'm pretty sure. How dare you not give God credit for everything in your life? I didn't raise you that way. Boy, don't you become that way. Now, that's a mama who loves her son. You know what I've noticed today? A lot of parents, they don't want a parent. They don't want a parent. In my house, there was no counting a one, two, or three growing up. I either did it or I got spanked. That's a mother who doesn't care her son is one of the biggest actors in Hollywood, making millions of dollars. To her, he's still just her boy. She said, son, do you know how many prayer groups I've held for you? You know how many people have been praying for you to be a light and a witness in Hollywood? She said, do you know how many times I have prayed with other people for hours for you? Not to lose your faith, but to be true to God. Don't embarrass me like that, she said. That's not how I raised you. That's why the scriptures tells us in 1 Peter, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Why should we do that? Because we're all broken. Every single one of us is broken. Some of you are sick and tired of being broken. You're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You can't solve your problems. You get fearful because of your insecurities. You're broken. Sin has broken every last one of us. This is why that verse says, show humility to each other. Listen, we're all broken, sinful people. Not a one of us in this room is any better than the other. If it wasn't for the saving grace of the Prince of Peace, every single one of us would be on our way to hell right now. This is why David writes in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is close to those whose hearts are breaking. He rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sins. You know, most of you know my story about all the abuse I had growing up as a child. But what got me through a lot of that was a peace that one day I would be free of this. And my friends would be, they could not understand how I could have such a peace knowing that one day I'd get through this. There is a peace, the Bible says in Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God which surpasses understanding. And what is that peace that surpasses understanding? It's a peace you can't explain. Your whole world's falling apart. You've got the worst news in the possible, but you're still at peace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is producing that in you. Even in your darkest days, your most depressing days, you still have this sense of peace. Paul says in Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. We could stop right there. That's probably the hardest command in the Bible to do. Not, thou shalt not commit murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. That's the hardest verse in the Bible to do. Do not worry. He says, don't worry about anything. Why? Because God's got everything covered. If he's the Prince of Peace, he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, Southside, do you believe he's got everything covered? I do. It's covered. So trust him. See, the reason we worry is that we don't trust him. And why don't we trust him? We don't know him. You can't trust somebody you don't know. And that's why you worry. This is why you need to be students of the book. This is how you get to know God. And so what God does, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. So he gives you an alternative. He says, you can pray or you can panic. You can pray or you can panic. You can worship or you can worry. You can have faith or you can have fear. It's your choice, he says. God's not going to force you to pray. He's not going to force you to worship you. He's not going to force you to have faith. So you panic. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far greater than the human mind can understand. God's peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. He gives us two little words there, heart and mind. Circle that, heart and mind. Heart is a reference to the problems you cannot solve emotionally. Mind is a reference to problems you cannot solve logically or rationally. There are problems you are not going to ever be able to solve or resolve. But you will still have peace that goes beyond understanding. Know that God's got it all covered. God's peace is greater than the human mind. It's greater than the human heart. This is a reason to be blessed and not stressed over Christmas. God says, listen, come to me with humility. Call it what it is. Just say, God, I'm putting this in your hands because there's nothing else I can do. I'm going to trust you to take care of this, to handle this. And I'm going to worry about it because you've got it covered. God says, if you do that, you have peace. Here's the third essential required for peace. Trust Jesus to help me. As I said a while ago, you can't trust somebody you don't know. If you find yourself in a panic or stressed or worrying, it's because you don't trust Jesus. And why do you not trust him? Because you don't know him. Jesus said this in John 14, 27. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. There it is again. I'm giving you peace for those things logically and rationally you can't solve. I'm giving you peace for those emotional issues of the heart you can't solve. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And then what Jesus does in a few moments, he takes this same verse and he summarizes it in a beautiful way. Look what Jesus says here in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are tired and worn out from carrying heavy loads. Does that describe any of us in this house? And I will give you what? I'll give you a whole lot more to do? No, that's not what it says. It says, I will give you more rules, rituals, regulations, and religion. No, that's not what it says. He says, I will give you rest. yoke up with me and learn from me. Yoke up with me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you'll find peace and rest for your soul. You'll find peace and rest for your soul when you come to him, you yoke up with him, and you learn from him. You see, there's a peace that God gives, it's soul peace. You can't get it from any other place other than the Holy Spirit. See, your problem is not overworked muscles. Your problem is not overworked mind and overworked emotions. You need rest, not from physical labor, but from rest from your anxiety. You need rest from tension. You need rest from guilt. You need rest from fear. So you go, how in the world do I get that? Now, our world says escape. Escape into drugs. Escape into a relationship. Escape. Take a trip. I'm amazed how many people, to get away from what they call stress here, take a trip and go somewhere else. The problem is, you can't escape it. You know why? Because wherever you go, you take you with you. It's still here. You can't escape it. It's a temporary reprieve, but you can't get away from all of it. Some people pour themselves into sports or some activity, but they don't get the rest they need or the peace they need for their soul because you can't escape it. And bottom line, you're going to think, I need more than this. There's got to be more to the life than this. Jesus said, just come to me, yoke up with me, learn from me. So the antidote to an overloaded soul is not a time management program. They're good, there's nothing wrong with it, but that won't give you the peace you need. It's not a philosophy, it's not a pill, it's not a plan, it's a person. Jesus says, come to me, learn from me. So how do we do that? So wrap up here, let me give you three things you can do to do that. First of all, come to Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me. Why? So you can exchange your panic for his peace, your worry for his worship, your fear for God's faith, your anxiety for God's tranquility, your vanity for God's serenity. You make that exchange by coming to Jesus each and every day of your life. It's not a program. It's not a pill. It's not a philosophy. It's a person. We come to Jesus. Then Jesus says, connect with me. Matthew 11, 29, 8, yoke up with me. Now, some of you who are younger may think yoke is that little yellow thing inside of an egg. That's not what he's talking about. I grew up on a farm. We use yokes on cattle. They have these two big holes. You put them on two cattle, and they help carry the load. They share the load. They share the burden together, okay? And if you think it's that little yellow thing in an egg, you're going to have egg on your face, all right? A yoke is a symbol of a partnership. God is saying, I didn't intend for you to pull all these burdens by yourself. I didn't intend for you to carry all this anxiety by yourself. I didn't intend for you to carry all this stress by yourself. You got this attitude, if it's to be, it's up to me. Jesus says, no, partner with me. Let me help you get through this. I will carry this load. I'll share this load with you. Yoke up with me, and you'll find my burden is easier than the one you're trying to carry. Because I believe God's got a stronger back than you and I do. He says, join up with me and I'll help you. So I come to him, I connect to him, I learn from him. And every time I get disconnected from God, I get under stress because I'm trying to do the whole thing myself. He says, connect with me, yoke up with me. The truth is, you're going to be yoked to something in life. And the number one thing I've noticed that people are yoked up to today is expectations of others. We're a culture that lives in fear of what other people think of us. What do my friends think of me? So we go do dumb things to be accepted by our peers and our friends. What will my husband think? What will my wife think? What will my boss think? What will my children think? And that's a bad load to carry. You were never intended to carry that. Jesus says, take my yoke, exchange it with me, put me in charge, and every time you yoke up with me, you will find that your burden is easy to carry. Because I'm carrying the bulk of the load for you. And third, be changed by Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, learn from me. Jesus says, there's some things you don't know that I do know. I can teach you. I come to Jesus. I connect with Jesus. I trust Jesus to change me. That's called humility. We admit we've got a weakness. We've got a problem. We can't handle all this on our own. Jesus says, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble. And for years that I have preached on this subject about learning from this, is I thought I had to try harder first. I had to get some things done first. No, that's not what it's saying. Jesus says, just come. Come to me. Yoke up with me. Let me carry the burden. And I'll give you the rest you need. I'll give you the peace you need. He says, come to me. I'll teach you how to be gentle and humble in heart. Why? Because humility and gentleness are the antidotes to the two biggest causes of stress in your life. It's my personal observation. You know what the two biggest causes of stress in your life? You may not call them this, but this is what I call them. First is aggression. Let me explain. We're going into the Christmas holidays. You think, I've got to buy that. I've got to have that. So you work it, you plan it, you scheme it, you plot it, you manipulate it to get it. Or I've got to date that person. I got to be with this person. So you work it, you schedule it, you map it, you get into it. Or I got to be married to that person. Have you noticed it's a whole lot easier to get into something than it is to get out of it? It's a whole lot easier to get in it. Instead of waiting, instead of pausing, instead of considering it, we jump right in. We jump right into things we shouldn't be in. It causes stress and overcommitment in our life. So which is easier to do? Fill your schedule or fulfill your schedule? We all know the answer to that one. Like I said, it's always easier to get into debt than to get out of it. It's easier to get married than it is to get out of one. Jesus says, because you are so aggressive, you're in a hurry, you won't seek my guidance, you won't trust me, you won't wait, you want instant gratification, you're not being gentle. Because you're in a hurry, you're going to have a lot of stress in your life. That's not what I planned for you. So one is this aggressive attitude. We got to have it our way. We're going to do it our way no matter what. We don't care who we roll over to do it or how we do it, just as long as we get it. It creates unbelievable stress in your life. Here's the second one, arrogance. This is the opposite of humility. What is arrogance? Arrogance is when I control everything. The more insecure I am, the more picky and demanding I will get. And when you find somebody who is hyper-controlling and hyper, you'll find that they're hyper-insecure. People who are at peace don't have a need to control everything. Why? Because they believe God's got everything under control. You don't have to control anything. He's got it under control. God wants to cut you some slack. He wants you to cut some other people some slack. But when you're prideful, your ego gets in the way, and it creates more stress in your life because you think it's all up to you to fix, to deal with, to correct. So you try to act like some superwoman or superman. The antidote is gentleness and humility. Look at Isaiah 26:3. You, Lord, give peace, true peace to those who depend on you because they trust you. So let me just cut to the chase. Are you tired of being stressed out? Do you think, I think I'll have another year of misery? That sounds good to me. I'd rather be prideful and pretend like I've got it all together than to admit that I don't and get it together. God offers you peace. The Prince of Peace offers you peace this season. He says, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. You're not made to live under tension, stress, anxiety, fear, worry, depression. That's the world's way. Jesus said, I came to free you from that. It starts with a moment of clarity where you realize, God, I've got a problem. I've got a sin problem, and I admit it to you. So there's this moment of clarity. This moment of humility where you submit yourself to God. God, I need your help. I come to you. I want to connect to you. I'm calling on you. I want to learn from you. I want to exchange all of this with you. And if that's you, you can have the peace that the Prince of Peace offers you this Christmas. Let's pray.